Podcast. We hope you're encouraged by this message.
So I have some new material, and with a disclaimer to start with, and that is that this material is from Bruce Kopp. Now, yeah, some of you thinking, it's get even time. For those of you that didn't see what Bruce did to me a few weeks ago, he rated my jokes. And I think he literally held up a sign and rated me like 2 out of 10 for my jokes. So he sends me material on a weekly basis. So I'm going to use his material, all right, and see if it rates higher than my 2 out of 10 material, okay? So if it's bad, Bruce, it's on you, wherever you are. All right, so there was a police officer who jumped in his squad car and he calls the station. He says, I've got an interesting case here, he says. There was a woman who shot her husband for stepping on the floor she just mopped. And the station said, have you arrested her? Asked the sergeant. No, not yet. The floor's still wet. What do we got? 3, 4, 4 out of 10? Bruce, I'm glad you're not rating it. What is it with the floor cleaning? Amy is the same. If she mops those floors, it's like, oh, anyway. All right, someone's watching. The children were tied up in the cafeteria of a Catholic elementary school for lunch. And at the head of the table, you know how the whole American system that they do lunch and everything? It's very different to the Australian system. Go, yeah, the Pats. So anyway, they're at this Catholic elementary school for lunch, and at the head of the table was a large pile of apples. And so the nun made a note and prolonged it on the apple tray. Take only one. God is watching. Moving further along the lunch line at the other end of the table was a large pile of chocolate chip cookies. A child had written a note, take all you want. God is watching the apples, apparently. What's that? Yeah, that's a good one. That's better than my one, huh? The problem is I have to sift through because some of them are not appropriate for church. So anyway, it's good. Oh, fun. All right, let's get into our series, Supernatural, which we are finishing today, which is part 4. And I would have liked to have done one more message on it, but the way the calendar worked, it just didn't quite work. So I might even do a couple of more messages relating to this sort of topic in January. But anyway, we are finishing officially our series on Supernatural. And my prayer is for you, and certainly for our church, that the supernatural realm continues to be a reality for your own life, even after the series is finished being talked about. A healthy supernatural is critical in a healthy church. And I'm going to be talking more about that in February, because when you read through the book of Acts, the early church, the supernatural was so evident. There were miracles, there were signs of wonders, the Holy Spirit was doing his thing. And so it's important to us that we have a healthy supernatural in our church. But hopefully by now, I'd have time to recap it all because of the things I want to say today. But hopefully by now you've discovered that the root of many of our problems in life are actually spiritual. The root of many of our problems, not all of them, but many of them are actually spiritual. And although our struggles often appear circumstantial or they appear physical, many times they have a spiritual root to the problems and the struggles that we face. And so that's why I'm convinced for everything we face, everything, we must deal with it spiritually first. You have to deal with things spiritually first. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not advocating that you don't go to the doctor, that you don't take your doctor's advice, that you don't ever see a counselor, or that you don't make best use of all the resources that you know the earth has for us to deal with our problems. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm simply saying that when you recognize that you are a spiritual being first, you can address many of your problems from that perspective and find real solutions. Because I'm convinced that for many of us, and this is true for my life, I've spent a lot of time dealing with symptoms of real spiritual root issues. Let's, for example, I wasn't going to say this, I just felt Holy Spirit say this. You know, for many people, even in the earth, whether you're in the church or not, take the issue of unforgiveness. That one issue alone will manifest in your life in all different ways. Health issues, and we deal with all these, we go to the doctor, and oftentimes that one issue of I haven't forgiven somebody, that's the root issue. Forgiveness is spiritual. Just want to let you know that. It's powerful, really, really powerful. And so I'm just saying that we have to deal with our spiritual issues first, right? So anyway, that's why it's important that we've looked at this. But I wrote this down. It's been a reminder that we're not physical beings having temporary spiritual experiences. We're not physical beings having temporary spiritual experiences. We are spiritual people having temporary physical experiences on planet Earth. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. God created you in the image of Himself. You are a spiritual being. You've only got to look at history of humanity for centuries. People are searching for spiritual meaning. We are spiritual being. And so anyway, today as we finish our series, I want to finish it on probably my most favorite topic, my most favorite subject to talk about. And in fact, I think it's incredibly pointless to talk about supernatural in the supernatural realm if we don't talk about the Holy Spirit, if we don't talk about the significance and the importance of Holy Spirit in our lives. One time Amy said to me the other week, she says, "Why do you now say Holy Spirit and not the Holy Spirit?" And it was just a little intentional switch I made because for centuries, the Holy Spirit has been misunderstood as a thing or as some abstract force. Now, Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the triune Godhead. He is a person. Jesus said, "I will send another like me." He is a person. And so I think the importance and the absolute key to unlocking a supernatural life is being filled with Holy Spirit. Being filled and empowered with Holy Spirit. And I want to spend some time on that this morning because I think it's important. In fact, without the filling of the Holy Spirit, what we've been talking about this series almost becomes irrelevant. If you're not filled with Holy Spirit, supernatural warfare, supernatural praying, supernatural power over the enemy, all of those things really are never going to be realities that you step into if you don't understand what it is to be filled with Holy Spirit. It's so important. So I want to talk about that this morning. And some of what I'm teaching on, you would have heard if you've been in our church for any length of time. But it's like once a year or so, God just prompts me just to do some teaching on Holy Spirit because He is so misunderstood. He is so misunderstood. So misunderstood. And could I go as far to say, feared by a lot of people. Feared by a lot of people. In fact, though, but when you study the Scripture, you find that being filled with the Holy Spirit, there again, I'm saying again, the Holy Spirit's a habit. But when you find, when you study Scripture, being filled with the Holy Spirit was necessary and essential to live the life that God had for the first believers. In fact, supernaturally, Holy Spirit-filled Christianity was normal Christianity. There was no doctrine of cessation. Holy Spirit, the church was birthed in the Holy Spirit's power. The church wasn't birthed until the Holy Spirit fell. That's how the church fell. Man has made doctrines for what they cannot understand. And so don't just take my word for it. Look at the words of Jesus to His disciples when He appeared to them after His resurrection. We've read these verses so many times, but just listen to these words of Jesus again. In Luke 24, verse 49, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. He says this to the disciples, the believers. Keep that in mind, believers. "And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here. Stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." Listen to the way the Passion Translation puts it. "And I will send the fulfillment of the Father's promise to you. So stay here in the city," I love this, "until the mighty power of heaven falls upon you and wraps around you." I love that. I love that. Now, you've read that scripture probably several times. But I want you to notice a few things about these words of Jesus, right? Just a few things, just a little bit of backstory or a little bit of a reminder. Firstly, notice that the Holy Spirit was promised by the Father. He was promised. Jesus promised. He was a promise from the Father, and He was literally speaking to the fulfillment of that promise that was going to happen. In fact, Joel 2 talks about, well, one of the scriptures in Joel, about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But He was a gift that was promised by the Father. In fact, I did a little study this week on that, literally where it talks about the gifts of the Father. And interestingly, the Holy Spirit is included as a gift. He's a gift to us. Now, every promise of God is for our own good and for our benefit. And so when God says, "Here is the promise of the Holy Spirit," it is for our benefit and our fulfillment. It is essential. You know, that word promise also means gracious gift. Holy Spirit is a gracious gift. He is a gracious gift to each and every one of us. So notice that he was a promise by the Father, and that promise was about to be fulfilled. Now, the second thing Jesus says is this: Don't go anywhere until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't, let me put it in my words, don't even try to do anything for me. Don't even try unless you've got Holy Spirit in your life. It's pointless. Stay here until you get filled with power of the Holy Spirit. Don't try to do anything, because we were never meant to function without supernatural power. We were never meant to function without supernatural power. That is why the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church in Ephesus, he wrote to them and he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice it wasn't a suggestion. Be filled. The language is strong. Be filled. Not, you should think about getting filled. Be filled. Be filled. And he writes that before he writes chapter 6, which is all things spiritual warfare and that. In other words, that none of it's going to make sense until you be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And so Paul knew that for us to live the kind of life that Jesus was calling them to, we'd need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced, and I don't say this in a condemning, negative way, but my heart for people is that I see so many people struggling, Christians, struggling, no power, just wrestle, trying to do life in their own strength. Hard, trying to follow Jesus in their own strength, and wonder why it all just feels so hard, why it just feels religious, why it just feels like a burden, why it just all feels too much. I would suggest to you, one of the reasons could be that they haven't entered into the fullness of Holy Spirit. Amen? Yeah. Now, to give you an illustration from my own past, the very first car I ever owned, right, was a Holden Gemini. Some of you been around that time? Some of you oldies know what I'm talking about. A Holden Gemini, 1.6, single overhead cam, carburetor engine. But it wasn't a normal Holden Gemini, it was a panel van. A Holden Gemini panel van, automatic, which kind of made it a bit bad. Anyway, but my first ever car was this Holden Gemini panel van. I was the original surfy party goer from Taree, mid-north coast. And so this Gemini, I did this Gemini out with my dad growing up, and we rebuilt it. Put carpet in the back of the Gemini so we could throw the surfboards in and sleep in the Gemini on occasion after spending weekends at the beach. It was a great little car that got me around, but after a while, it just was too slow. Just way too slow. It was like all my mates were getting cars like Suzuki Swift GDIs, Toyota Corolla Twin Cam, Nissan Xs. Some of you are looking at me like, what even are they? The 90s, my friend. The 90s. But anyway, some of my mates were getting these fast cars, and so, of course, I needed a faster car. After a while, the Gemini just didn't do it, and so I went looking on Parramatta Road, Sydney, because I was living in Sydney at that time. And how many of you know when you try to go along Parramatta Road to buy a car when you are 18, it is like just being amongst the sharks. They would have seen me coming from a mile away, this young country boy. But anyway, my parents ended up talking me into buying, wait for it, a Hyundai Excel Sprint. Coupe. They tried to convince me because it only had two doors. It was kind of sporty. This manual car with a little wing. And I'm like, it was such a girl's car. Anyway, so I bought this Hyundai Excel. Wait, no, take it off. Take it off. That's not the Hyundai. Take that off. You've ruined my mojo. Wait, that is coming next. Are these multimedia people? Anyway, so I had this Hyundai and I copped some stick about this Hyundai. But it was a very reliable car and a good car. It was actually a really sensible car to buy because it was near new. It didn't break down, but I just didn't feel like a man anyway driving this Hyundai. So I decided to trade that car in for a car that actually did go fast. So I literally went to Parramatta Road and I traded it in, wait for the photo, a Mitsubishi Cordia GSR Turbo. Do any of you even remember that car? They were like a front-wheel drive car. That's the car. Now, some of you are looking at, why would that idiot lie on the top of, I mean, who even does that? Lies on it, but you could tell I was proud of that car. All right, take the photo off real quick. They're going to leave it there the whole sermon. Can you see the word turbo on the side? I mean, I love this car. This car could hook. This car cranked. It did end up being a total lemon. But ignore that for my illustration. It ended up being just the worst car ever because it was worth like a quarter of what the Hyundai was worth. And it was one of the worst decisions of my life. But for 12 months, this car, thank you, Lord. that it's gone. But this car did go fast. The reason this car went fast was it was turbocharged. It was a turbocharged car. And some of you probably know where I'm going with this, but a turbocharged engine is not a normal aspirated engine, because what it literally does, a turbocharger, it takes emitted exhaust air that comes out of the exhaust system and recirculates it back into the engine, and it forces more oxygen into the cylinders, which burns at a higher rate, therefore producing more power and more oomph. And so this turbocharger on this car, whenever the car would hit about that 5,000 rev range, you could literally feel this car like just take off. It would like throw you in the back of the seat. And yes, I experienced that sensation quite often when I was 19. And so this car would kick in. Once that boost kicked in, it was like a different level it kicked. And I want to say to you, there was no comparison between the way this car drove and the way the Hyundai or the Gemini, for that matter, was. And as stupid as this is, Christianity and non-view strongly, that there is no comparison between Holy Spirit-filled Christianity and non-Holy Spirit-filled Christianity. In fact, I want to say these words, and I know they're strong. We have the tendency just to become religious churchgoers if we don't get filled with the Spirit of God. It's that important. There is no comparison. And if you are a Spirit-filled follower of Jesus, you are no longer a natural person. You are not a natural person. You are filled with the supernatural power of God. It is very true. Now, what is the power actually for? I think that's really important because for many of us, there's a misunderstanding around what is this power that God gives us. I really wanted to show that clip, Bruce Almighty, you know, when he gets power from God and I've got the power and he walks around, but there's a really kind of inappropriate thing where he blows up the dress. And anyway, it wasn't suitable for church. But kind of people have seen this like power to walk around like we're somebody. But really, let me tell you what the power is actually for. What the Bible says the power of the Holy Spirit for. And I'm going to read this. It's the power to be His witnesses on the earth. It's the power to move in His spiritual gifts that build up the church and other people. It's the power to heal the sick and cast out demons. It's the power to see miracles and signs and wonders. But it's not just the power to see the miraculous. It's not just the power for the miraculous, as wonderful as that is. It's also the enabling power to follow Jesus Christ. It's the power to live the authentic Christian life. It's the power to supernaturally live what we preach. It's the power to overcome temptations in life. It's the power to walk in paths of righteousness. It's the power to walk according to the Spirit and say no to your flesh. It's the power to respond well in life and not just react emotionally to everything that happens to you. It's the supernatural power to love the unlovable. It's the power to choose unity over division. It's the power to endure when you feel like quitting. The Holy Spirit power is not just so we can, it's all hoopy, hoopy, doopy, so we can actually walk this thing called Christianity out authentically. Oh, yeah. You encourage me, brother. Holy Spirit, Pentecostal. I thank God, you know, that I was birthed into a Pentecostal charismatic church experience. I really do. I have such love and admiration for my brothers and sisters who don't know that experience. But I am so grateful that I was born into a healthy Pentecostal charismatic environment. From the get-go, all I knew was Holy Spirit-empowered Christianity. I'm so thankful for that. Now, a little bit of teaching. Are you ready to go have a little bit of teaching? Now, I think it's important to remember that the Bible teaches two distinct experiences. Two distinct experiences when it relates to Holy Spirit. There's many, in fact, there's been a lot of confusion over the years between this issue around, well, if Jesus is living in you and he comes to live inside you and you get the Holy Spirit, and why do you need to even talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit? And you might have heard that in circles. So I want to just outlay something to you because yes, you do get the Holy Spirit at conversion, but it's not the full story, okay? Because there is a difference between baptism in the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit, those two terms mean the same thing, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Can I show you? There's a difference between the two. They are not one and the same. Let's look at two statements that Jesus makes to the same group of people who ironically happen to already be believers. So keep that in mind. He makes two different statements to the same group of people who were already followers of Jesus. Let's look at the first one. He says this in John chapter 20, verse 21 to 22, because this scripture used to always confuse me a little bit. So he says this to the disciples. This is right after his resurrection. He has risen from the dead. The disciples are cowering in fear, and he finds them, and he comes and says these words to them. He says, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That scripture used to muck me up because I'm like, hang on, they got the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus does here is very significant. Don't miss this. This thing that Jesus does with the disciples where he breathes on them mirrors Genesis 2, where God the Father in the Garden of Eden takes the first man and it says he breathed breath into his nostrils. And Adam did not become a living being until God breathed into his nostrils. It was the breath of life. It was the very breath, and he became a living creature. And so the breath of the Holy Spirit Jesus imparts here is an impartation of spiritual life and regeneration. It is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. From that moment on, the disciples began to have a renewing and a regenerating indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit on the inside of them. You need to know that. That's why it's important. That's why Christianity is not change yourself. That's a different sermon. It's let God do the change on the inside of you. Let the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you're not changing, you're not really following. But that's a different story altogether. And the same is for you and I, every follower of Jesus Christ. From the moment you give your life to Jesus and Christ comes to live inside of you, you get the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and it begins to renew your life from the inside out. Let me say something to you, and don't judge me until you hear the rest of the sermon. You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. You can't. But you can most definitely be a Christian without the Holy Spirit filling you and empowering you. You can. It's absolutely possible for the latter, not possible for the former. Now, sadly, there are way too many Christians that settle for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but never go on to the filling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what I love about that is there's always more. There's always more. There's always more. In fact, there's not just one filling, there's several fillings, but I'll tell you more about that later on. And I want you to look with me with what Jesus says next to the same group of disciples in Acts 1:8. Okay, you ready? So the same group that he breathed on, in John 20, he's now going to talk to in Acts 1:8. Watch what he says to the same group. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Baptism, filled, when he comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Hang on a second. I thought they already had the Holy Spirit. But now he's telling them, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit? It confused me. Jesus here is literally referring to the second experience. He's literally saying, no, there's more. There's now the infilling divine enablement and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. There's another experience, and it's going to happen on the day of Pentecost. He is literally forecasting the day of Pentecost when Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit fell on the believers in a way that had never been seen before. Never been seen before. Now, keep in mind, these were already believers who already had the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in them. And yet when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, everything changed. Everything changed. Boldness, supernatural boldness, witness. Peter, the guy who denied Jesus when the little servant girl questioned whether he was a follower of Jesus, gets filled with the Holy Spirit and stands before 3,000 Jews that could have killed him in a moment, declaring Jesus and telling them to repent. You tell me that the Holy Spirit doesn't have that kind of effect on people? Everything was different. And also it says they began to speak in other tongues. Now, I really don't have time to look at that issue today. I really wanted to make a case for that. But if you come back in January, I'll unpack that issue more. But I would say this. I would say there is a direct connection between being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. I'll leave that with you. Acts 2:4 says, all of them were filled. All of them with the Holy Spirit. All of them. And so baptism, being filled with the Spirit, is not about the indwelling, renewing presence of the Holy Spirit. It is about the supernatural power and divine enablement. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. It's about his divine enablement to do what he's calling you to do. You to do. In fact, I think it's actually impossible for us to do what God is calling us to do without the Holy Spirit. And if you're able to do it without the divine empowerment of the Holy Spirit, perhaps you're not doing what God's called you to do. Because it's easier to rely on your gifts, your natural talents and your natural abilities, and they're wonderful things, but something happens when you get filled with the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. To experience. Now, let me give you some more. You want some more teaching? All right. So the context of these words that Jesus speaks in Acts 1:8, Now, right before he says that in verse 8, there's this kind of funny exchange going on between the disciples and Jesus in this conversation. I only read out verse 8, but the verses before that talk about this conversation that Jesus is having with the disciples where they're beginning to ask him about dates and times. When are you coming back? And they want to have information. There's this conversation going on. They wanted information. Jesus wanted to give them supernatural power. They wanted information. Jesus wanted to give them supernatural power. His answer to them when they asked for info is, you're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't focus on trying to know everything. Focus on experiencing the Holy Spirit. And that is because most of us in this room do not need more information. We need power. We do. We don't need any more information. We need power to live out what we know is already true. Right? We can hear 1,000 sermons on forgiveness, and yet most of us struggle with that very issue. We need power to do what we already need to know. And I don't ever want to be someone who just has this intellectual walk with God. In fact, an intellectually only gospel or an intellectual only gospel is always in danger of creating a God who looks like us and one who is only our size. It's true. If you have to understand God before you can experience him, God becomes no bigger than your brain. And I really wanted to be insulting there and say, and for some of you that, anyway, keep going. But I've got freedom in the Holy Spirit. But seriously, you can't wait to understand God before you experience him. And that one issue is the reason why many people don't go on to the full, because they try to understand it up here. Listen, you've got to let go of understanding. The Apostle Paul depended on the Holy Spirit's power, because I want to make a case that the gospel without power is no gospel at all. Listen to what he writes in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Paul writes this, because our gospel, that's the good news of Jesus, that's the message of Christ, came to you not simply with words. It wasn't just words, wasn't a clever sermon, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. Not just words, power with the Holy Spirit. I wonder if there's a connection between power and Holy Spirit. I wonder if there is, with deep conviction. A powerless faith is not the full gospel at all. In fact, it is the supernatural power every believer in this room has the right to access. Every person. And that's my heart. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give every person an opportunity to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. And it won't be a weird thing. It won't be a weird thing. It shouldn't be a kooky thing. It's normal Christianity, be filled with the Spirit of the living God. And we're going to give that analogy. The band can come and join me. I'm nearly done. I've used this analogy before, but I like it so much. You know, there was a period during 1978 to 1979 in England, for those of you that are history buffs, modern history. And it's an analogy I've used many times, but I love it so much. But England in 1978 to 1979 went through a period in their history called the Winter of Discontent. Does anybody remember the Winter of Discontent? Those of you who are Shakespeare fans would know that that was where they got that phrase from. It was from Richard III. He used the phrase Winter of Discontent. That's such a mouthful. Winter of Discontent. But anyway, the Winter of Discontent was an industrial crisis that happened in England during that time, and it saw large-scale electricity cuts and shortages in winter. For nearly a year, they went literally without power across the UK. There were food shortages, there was uncollected garbage on the streets, and even the dead were left unburied. Serious, it was a pretty crazy time. Now, you can imagine in a freezing cold place like Europe, particularly England, how devastating it was to have no power to be able to fire the heating and the electricity. And in fact, the Western civilization wouldn't function without electricity or power. But what happened was there was such widespread protesting and riots in the street that eventually they overthrew the government of the day. And that's how Margaret Thatcher came to power. There you go, free history lesson for you this morning. But they overthrew the government of the day. They literally demanded a change of government because the government was not providing and sorting the power issue that the citizens had right to access. And I think there's some very important lessons in there for the church and for Christianity, and that is when your source of power fails, you will look for another source of government. When there's no power operating in your life, you will look for another source. Let me put it this way. When there's no power of Holy Spirit going in your life, you'll fall back on intellect. You'll fall back on talent. You'll fall back on reasoning. You'll fall back on how much money you have. You'll fall back on religious rituals and rules that we try to strive. But after a while, it just gets too hard. And many, many believers sadly just fall away. I think it's related to this one issue. Not the whole thing, but it's like I tried Christianity. Nothing changed. Nothing happened. I read my Bible, went to church, did all the stuff you said I could. Could it be this is the issue? That they never were filled with the Holy Spirit on the inside? Can I go further? When there's power failure in the church, we fall back on programming. Clever stuff. Excellent production. Smoke machines. Lights. I'm not saying that stuff's bad, but we rely on it. It's not the stuff. It's the power of God. We fall back on humanistic ideas on how to help people. Rather than actually touching people with the power of God, things can change. Not all the time. When there's no power in the church to see lives change, people set free and delivered from bondage, it becomes very easy to become religious, ritualistic people rather than supernaturally empowered followers of Jesus. And if you're living like that, it won't be long before you have your own season of discontent. Maybe this morning, right now, you are in a season of discontent. I really feel this word strong on my heart. I so do. A discontent in your walk with God. There's more, Lord. There's got to be more. There is. There seems to be a power failure in your life. Maybe you've forgotten what it means to be filled with supernatural power. Supernatural power. And as we finish, I want to give you a kind of a corny illustration, but I felt God speak to me. You know, God speaks to me through the dumbest things. Just the way He does with me anyway. Not all that smart. But anyway, this week my iPhone X was giving me issues, my iPhone 10. And we're so addicted to our phones now. But my apps were crashing and it wasn't working properly and I couldn't access the Newcastle Knights app. And I really wanted to see the preseason training. And anyway, it was a crisis, you know. And but things weren't working and apps weren't functioning like they should. And so I looked into this a little bit and got on the Apple forum and they're like, the Apple released this statement to say, yeah, it's a known bug issue. Phones are doing it. The only way to solve it is to download the latest iOS software, update your phone, and it solves the app. And so I spent 3 hours doing that the other night. Like, what a waste of time. Anyway, so I updated the software on my phone and the problem was fixed. Everything came back to normal. It was really important because text messages from Amy were not coming up. I'm like, this is causing all sorts of marital stress. But things just weren't working properly is what I'm saying. Features on my phone that should have been working the way they should were not working until I updated that iOS. So I updated it and life returned to normal. And as silly as that sounds, God really used this to speak to me in a powerful way the other night in the lounge. He really used it to remind me, as important as all the apps are on my phone, as important as all the features are, the text message feature, the call feature, the weather app, all of that, none of it works without iOS. None of it works without the operating system. You have an operating system failure, all the apps crash and bug out. Without the operating system, apps are no good, text messages don't work, call functions, the lot are useless. And God used that little funny story to remind me the Holy Spirit is the operating system of my life. He is the very iOS system that makes everything tick and happen in my life. He is not an app to access when I feel like I need Him. He's not just an app that we access when we just need a little Holy Spirit sprinkle on a prayer ministry. When I are in the traffic and I need some patience. He's not an app. He's not an optional feature. When we access it, when we feel like it, no. He is the empowering presence of God that I need to function and operate. You know, Catherine Kuhlman, who some of you may know, used to say this thing, this powerful healing evangelist who would speak before crowds of thousands. It moves me emotionally every time I read about it, or I think there's some video, but Catherine Kuhlman would stand before thousands of people. She had such an intimate thing with the Holy Spirit, she would say, please don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's all I have. it moves me in such a way. He is the operating system of my life. And I want to say to you this morning, when you neglect the filling of the Holy Spirit, when you don't get the download, when you don't get the iOS update, apps begin to crash. Stuff begins to bug out. The app, as corny as this sounds, the app of reading your Bible and prayer and going to church and all of the Christian activities don't work or function anymore. Just feel laborious. We need a fresh update from the Holy Spirit. That's why when Paul said, be filled with the Holy Spirit, it was not one time. That word is present tense. It literally means be continuously filled. Be continuously filled with the presence of God. And I want to say to you this morning as we finish, perhaps things are crashing in your life. Perhaps things aren't working the way they are. Perhaps it all just feels too hard right now. Perhaps you feel empty and you know you need to be filled again. Would you stand with me, church? Would you give me the liberty of just extending this time for another 10 minutes? If you got to go get kids, that's okay. If you've got to be somewhere, that's totally fine. But I want to create an atmosphere just now for people to really encounter God on this last message of Supernatural. In fact, I want it to be more than just a cool morning in church. I want this to be something that happens that changes the very foundations for some people. In a minute, we're going to sing this song here again. And let's just wait a second. Just wait on Holy Spirit. Just would you raise your hands in this place if you feel like you're able to? Surrender. The Holy Spirit comes in two ways. Hunger and desire, and surrender. So Jesus, Holy Spirit, we surrender. We repent of all the wrong thinking about you. Father, we say sorry for relegating you to one particular group of the body. No. We need you. Not for show.